The scripture reading this morning is from the book of Genesis. It's the first creation account, beginning at verse 26, chapter 1. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." And God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all he had made, and it was very good. It was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. The word of the Lord.
You may be seated. Let's take a moment to pray. Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can gather together and worship you in song. We thank you for every person here. We pray now as we enter into hearing from you through your word, I pray that you would speak to us. I pray as I step in to do the work that you have set before me for today, that you would use me effectively. You would give us all ears to hear and minds to understand what you have today for each one of us. We thank you that you are here with us. And I pray that we would glorify you through the remainder of our service. In your name, amen. Thank you. So, a couple of things before I dive in. One, I am aware of titling my sermon "Doing the Dishes" when we have a passage about male and female creation could be inflammatory, but that's not the reason for choosing this. On Friday, I got to take my daughter on a field trip. Well, I was chaperoning the field trip to Kidtropolis. Would someone, Tanya's been there and she loves it. Kidtropolis is a play place with these buildings in this warehouse that are built to be like storefronts and different businesses. And in each one, they have all the different toys and tools that you can do to pretend you're that job. Now, where do you think my daughter took me to work on me? Doctor's office. The doctor's office. That's where we went. That's where we went. We went to the doctor's office. And the kids ran around and they played firefighter and police officer and veterinarian, dentist. What else was there? There's a bakery. Airport. There's an airport there. One kid showed me that he was the pilot, and I think we were going to crash because it was not going well. I'm not a pilot. I've never flown a plane, but I don't think he had either, so it's a little nervous. But no one was doing the dishes. Hanging in a monastery, there's a sign that says, "Everyone wants a revolution, but nobody wants to do the dishes." My first job out of high school was as a dishwasher at Earls and Guilford. And let me tell you, even though I got paid to do it, I didn't want to do it. It was hot, and wet and stinky. But not like really stinky, like a chemical stink. And then like food, but not rotten. It was weird. It's a weird smell that I can't describe it very well, but I smell it right now when I think about it. It was fast-paced, nonstop, and it was the same thing over and over. Has anyone else worked as a dishwasher? Fast-paced, I mean, some of you do it downstairs during our events, don't you? And it's just the same thing over and over and over again. Spray off, put the dishes on the rack, spray them off, slide them in, take them out. Put the same thing for 8 hours every day. It's the same monotonous thing. And the thing is, when it comes to work, oftentimes, work is the same thing every day, the same monotonous thing. Not everybody's work, but work can be the same thing, wash, rinse, repeat, over and over again. And at 18 years old, after singing songs in youth group about becoming a history maker, anybody sing that song? I'm going to be a history maker in this, in this land. And you're like, how does this connect with faith? How does washing dishes connect with faith? How does it do anything? Is there any part of this that fits with being a disciple of Jesus? And the answer is yes. But we're going to get there. The answer is yes. I told you a quick story a few weeks ago about, I was preaching to the youth. And one of the kids put up his hand and said, well, should we all just give up whatever job we want to do and just become pastors? And I was like, no. You take my job. No. I was like, no, that's not the point. And sometimes we put this divide between kingdom work and everything else. But as disciples of Jesus, as we go on a journey as followers of Jesus, to be with Him, to become like Him, and to do what He does, part of that is carrying that into our everyday lives. Part of that is carrying that into the work that you're going to do tomorrow morning. Or so, as many of you are like, I'm not going to work tomorrow. I'm done. I did that. Rupert told me he might not come today when he found out this about work. He said, I'm all done. But he's here. We're going to talk about work and the work that God has given us and how it encompasses not just the work that we do as we volunteer at church, but the work that you do tomorrow, whether you're going into a job that you get paid for or you're going to do other things, going to be with your children or your grandchildren or whatever it is that you're going to do. We all have work that we're called to do at various times in different seasons, and all work is in fact kingdom work, with the slight caveat that there are some jobs that we would say hurt God's kingdom as opposed to build God's kingdom. But I'm assuming the people in this room don't have those jobs. And if you do, then maybe it's time for a career change. The passage we read this morning is the initial creation account. And it's very similar to other creation accounts in the ancient world with some very clear differences. In other creation accounts, creation was made by kind of as a byproduct of the gods fighting. It was chaotic. Humanity was created to be slaves to the gods. They were kind of an incidental thing. And so the gods had to be appeased to protect themselves. And creation was not for humans, it was for people, for the gods. But Genesis is different. It starts by telling us that God created because He wanted to. And He did it in a really orderly fashion. In fact, the first sections of Genesis gives God forming His world and then filling it up with things. And the way it's done, it's kind of like the building of a temple, where you've got the structure and then you fill it with the things that they would put murals on the sides of their temples. And the last thing they'd put in the temple was the image of the god, the idol. And the last thing that God puts in his creation is his image. And the purpose of an image was to fulfill some of the functions of the God. And God has placed us in his creation, given us this creation to us, as we will see, with the purpose of performing some of the functions of God, to being the image of God in the world. And that does not mean we do everything that God does, or we are God or even God-like. We just carry some of his image. And in Genesis 1:28, we read the command that God gave humanity. This is our initial purpose, to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it, to rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and every creature that crawls upon the earth. There are three things that humanity was initially commanded to do, three purposes that we have. We often talk about that we were created to worship. But the way that humanity was instructed to worship God was through these three things, our work. So worship, yes, is singing songs. And I'm so grateful that we get to sing songs. And the worship team did a fantastic job this morning. Thank you so much. But when you go tomorrow to work or whatever you're called to do, that also is an act of worship. We could summarize it this way. Humanity's work is to raise families, to have kids. But this is not just the way we view families with like mom and dad and the kids. This would have been grandparents, aunties and uncles, everyone working together to raise children. In a communal society, there was less of the individualness that we have today with individual households. There would have been a lot more involvement from grandparents. My wife and I think, are single-handedly trying to involve grandparents more and more. I don't think that we could get through a week. In fact, it's hard when they both go away at the same time. In history, up until very recently, the whole family has been involved in raising the kids more so than today. That doesn't mean the way we're doing it today is wrong. It's just different. But in this view, it would have been not just some people, not just the parents, but everybody involved in raising families together. The second one, so that was the first one. The second part was to master creation. Most translations translate it as subdue. That's what we read this morning. And that has some baggage attached to it that has led to some of the destruction that we may have seen of our planet. Whereas some translations change it to master. So I think master has a different thing around it. Those of you who have ever mastered a skill know that that takes learning. It takes spending time with it. Not just coming in and throwing your weight around. You couldn't learn how to play guitar by just picking it up and trying to use it the way that you think it should be used without learning how to use it to begin with. That leads to people smashing their guitars, I think. I don't know. It takes time and practice and skill to work out that. It's less about exploiting the earth as actually learning how to utilize it, learning how to best use the earth. That was the initial command, to master creation. And the last one is to have dominion. It says rule over in most translations, and in some translations they use the word dominion. I like the word dominion a little bit better, because like subdue, rule has maybe some, I'm going to lord it over you and be the king of this creation. Dominion has more of an implied of we've been given some level of authority, but the true ultimate authority rests with God. It's like how when Canada was formed, we were called the Dominion of Canada. When way back in when John A. Macdonald became our first prime minister, he didn't have all the authority that our current prime minister has. That didn't happen until 1982, and Dominion Day became Canada Day, and they dropped the Dominion from the name of Canada. Because that's when the Constitution went from being controlled primarily by the British Parliament, with a few caveats, to being controlled by the Canadian Parliament. That was a whole legal process that happened. But up until then, there was still authority from Great Britain to say, you have authority to rule here. And there's still a little bit of that. The king is kind of a figurehead and all that, but it's a little different now, but that's what it was for a long time. We have dominion over the earth. We don't own it. We don't have the final say in everything that happens on the earth. And those are important breakdowns of what we are called to do, the work that we are given to raise families, to learn about and develop creation, and to rule over it under the authority of God, not under our own authority. But then we get Genesis chapter 2. And in Genesis chapter 2, we see a little bit of a picture of what this might look like. I'm going to read to you a chunk here, and part of it's on the screen already. I forgot that was there. Starting in verse 8 of chapter 2. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, where he placed the man he had formed out of the ground. The Lord God gave growth to every tree that is pleasing to the eye and good for food. And in the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it branched into four headwaters. The name of the first was the Pishon. It winds through the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is pure. And there is bdellium and onyx found there. The name of the second river is the Gihon, which winds through the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate and keep it. To cultivate and keep the garden. Those two commands, or they're not necessarily direct commands, but the two ways that humanity mastered creation to begin with was by cultivating, developing the garden, working on the garden, and caring for it, keeping it, taking care of it. Now, what I'm not saying is we all got to become gardeners, because I would not do well with that. But some people do. But what's developing here is really the building blocks of civilization. Those four rivers point us towards the development of culture. The first river flows out to the land where there is precious metals and gems and a medicine that was used in the ancient world. We have the development of different technologies that are possible flowing from Eden. They flow to the large nations of that era. And the building blocks of civilization essentially flow out of Eden. So the garden is the beginning of the work of building civilization. That's what we were called to do. Which is why I say we're not all supposed to be gardeners, because to build civilization, differentiated professions arise for us all to work together. So that is God's original intention for us, the work that we are called to do. I just want to make a note on this, because this has been abused a lot. The Lord also said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make for him a suitable helper. That word helper has been used like a club sometimes. That's not how it's intended to be used. That word helper in the Greek translation of the Old Testament is the same word that we use for the Holy Spirit. So he's not making the Holy Spirit. It's a word that is, when we see helper referred to the Holy Spirit, it's also this. We would never say the Holy Spirit is subservient to a person. So what we see here is actually a partnership between husband and wife, men and women working together to cultivate and care for creation. Not men lording it over their wives. I couldn't. But we do see this. The man gave names to all the livestock and all the birds of the air and every beast of the field, but for Adam no suitable helper was found. That God, it's probably because us men would need help understanding that we need we need women. So God was like, I'm going to force you to see this. But another job we had was naming. Probably would have named them better if the woman was there, but God gave, so he had names, and actually says God wanted to see what the man would name them. That God actually watches us create. That he wants to see us work. And he enjoys, and there's this implication that he enjoys watching us work. In the end, the picture of creation that we're given is that it was very good. This intention, the way that we were intended to be, was working together to develop civilization. That's what we were intended to be doing. And it happened, but not in the way that God initially intended, not in the way that we were intended to do, because sin entered the world. And because basically what ended up happening, let me go back so that we're not looking at that yet. Like I said, Canada kind of emancipated itself from Great Britain legally. Humanity tried to emancipate themselves illegally. The temptation that the serpent gave to humanity was, you will become like God. That really is the heart of temptation. The heart of sin is wanting to be in charge, wanting to have ultimate authority over what we do and say and how we do it without any input from God. And so when humanity fell, their attempt was to basically say, we want full authority over all of this. We want to be in charge. We don't want to be under God. More like the American Revolution, I guess, than the Canadian one. Sorry, I just say. But the result, in pain you will bring forth children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your bread until you return to the ground, because out of it you were taken, and for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. The problem is that sin infects everything. Everything. So we see sorrow in families. Childlessness, infertility, struggling between husband and wife. We see it promised there that because of this desire to rule ourselves and not follow God's authority, things go wrong in families. Families fall apart. There's major hurt in families. Broken relationships between husbands, wives, parents, children, all that happens as a result of the fall. There's toil and work. Work becomes hard and burdensome and challenging, and it just becomes not the joy that it was supposed to be. And now, instead of humanity having dominion over the earth, death rules the earth. Death has dominion over the earth because of sin. Death has dominion. But the good news is that death is not the ultimate authority, just like humanity is not the ultimate authority. The good news is that death's rule is temporary. Because God promised, before he presented these curses, he promised that he was going to fix it. Genesis 3:15. He promised that he was going to fix it. The solution, oh good, you can read it there. Christ reverses the curse. Christ reverses the curse. We don't have time to get into all the details about it. But Christ, who lived a perfect, sinless life, who was the new Adam, as the book of Romans chapter 5 puts it. That as I read to you this, just as one trespass brought condemnation for all humanity, just as one act of righteousness brought justification and life for all humanity. For just as through the disobedience of Adam that many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of Jesus the many will be made righteous. That Jesus came and lived the way that we were supposed to live. He worked the way that we were supposed to work, in perfect relationship with God and others. And he did that to make right what humanity broke through sin. He did that to restore us to what we were called to be. He did that to bring us back into relationship with him, but to also restore our ability to work for God instead of for our own selfish ambitions. Gave us the ability to work the way that he has called us to work, to raise families the way that he has called us to raise families, to learn creation the way he has called us to learn creation, to rule the earth again. But the problem is, we still sin. We're still waiting. If we read in Romans chapter 8, we know the whole of creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until the present time. Not only that, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons and daughters, the redemption of our bodies. For this hope we were saved. So we live in this time when we're not yet fully redeemed, but we're still called to live and work the way that Christ has called us to work. The implications of this that we've in our survey of all of this has been, work's not limited to jobs. Work involves building families. It involves serving, yes, in church as we build God's kingdom here. It involves the way that we carry ourselves in our day-to-day lives. So from parents to grandparents, aunties and uncles, to serving others, to caring for creation, to mowing your lawn, to gardening in your garden, to doing your housework, all those things are part of the work that we have been called to do. And work is for both men and women to work together, not separate, as partners. And work is worship. It's what God has designed us for, is to work. And it's what we will do when God redeems all things. We will work. We don't know what that work will look like, but it won't be toilsome. It won't be a burden. It'll be a joy. And of course, Christ's redemption includes work. But we're still waiting. It can be frustrating. It can be monotonous. It can be difficult when we go to work. It can be hard to see how our work connects with our faith. So where does this leave us? It's that whatever you're going to do tomorrow, do your best. It's pretty simple. Do your best at whatever job you're doing tomorrow. Whether you're washing dishes, staring at a white wall over and over again, or you're running a company, do your best to honor people and honor God through what He has entrusted to you. That He's entrusted that work to us. Whatever it is that you're going to do. As I think about work, I think about the fact that all of us are called to do different things, and we all have different skills, and that's important. No matter what your job is, your job's important to the building of the civilization that God wants. Of course, our civilization is broken and not perfect, and some days it looks more broken than others. But we're called to do our best in those times and to contribute to that. Some of us have a deep passion for the work that we do that it can't help but spill out of us. My friend Justin is a teacher. He also loves science more than anyone I know, maybe other than my father-in-law. So much so that when we were driving back from hiking the Squamish Chief one day, he started giving us a physics lesson in the car, using his car as the object lesson, saying, "Look at me, I'm using physics to slow down my car without braking," to the point that the person in front that we were behind thought he was just trying to tailgate her and flipped him off a little bit. He found a job that where his passions and his skills intersect. But that's not always the case. My friend Scott is a delivery driver for FedEx. Now, he loves driving more than anyone I know. But I think where his calling is in music. He's played in a band, every worship bands. He's played in rock bands, heavy metal bands. He's played in all sorts of different bands throughout his entire adult life. So the work we do, the job that we have, isn't always necessarily the work that we're called to. But no matter what our job is, we are called to do our best at it. Tish Harrison Warren, in her book Liturgy for the Ordinary, says that we're called to this moment, in this time, where we have to get up, make lunches, clean our house, go to work, and do the same thing tomorrow and the next day and the next day. It's not about what we do, but how we do it that matters to God. So if I could go back in a time machine and talk to 18-year-old Brad as he was washing dishes going, "How does this connect?" I would say that. It's not about what you do. It's about how you do it. Because all work is kingdom work and can be worship. So, do the dishes. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, we thank you that you gave us a purpose when you created us to work, to care for your creation. And we recognize that we have not always done that the way that we are supposed to. We recognize that sin has marred and broken our hearts, our cultures, and our creation. We thank you that you, Lord Jesus, entered into humanity to redeem us. To not just redeem us to be in your family, but to redeem us so that we could start to fulfill the purpose that you created us for in the beginning. And even though we don't see the full fruits of that this yet, we just see the first fruits. I pray that you would strengthen us and empower us in whatever you have called us, in whatever season of life we are in, to do the work that you have set out before us and to do it faithfully to the best of our abilities, to worship you and honor you. So I pray, whether it's building families through being a grandparent or a parent or an auntie or an uncle or a friend, whether it's through learning a skill and then putting that to use, I pray that you would help us and equip us to glorify you in all that we do, to be the best accountant, the best teacher, the best electrician, the best construction worker, the best pastor, and whatever it is that we do, the best that we can be to glorify you and honor you in what you have entrusted us with. Thank you that you have called us to now and you've called us to faithfulness. Help us to remain faithful. In your name, amen.